My name is Drew Stedman. I'm the U.S. Director here at Antioch, and I'm really excited to get to continue our summer sermon series that we are calling All in All, just like the song we sang. And we are looking at the book of 2 Corinthians and specifically looking at how Jesus is enough for us in every circumstance in our life. Amen? And as a part of this, we have a reading plan because we would love for you to follow along. And so you should have gotten a copy of this last week, and we have these still available at the info desk in the lobby. We'd love for you to grab one and join with us in studying God's word. I wholeheartedly believe it's when I go to the word of God, let the Spirit speak to my heart and seek to live it out. That's where change takes place. So dive in with us this summer. I think it's going to be an awesome time. Well, Vincent shared last week, the book of 2 Corinthians is this really powerful inside view into the emotional and relational life of the Apostle Paul. And we get this behind the curtains look at his conflict, his challenges, and how he responded in the midst of the difficulties of life. And as a result of that, at times, the book, it's not necessarily this really linear book. It can feel a little all over the place. And that might cause you to wonder, why do we choose this book to study this summer? I was wondering that as I was preparing for this message. But here's what I found. We, you, me, human beings, we are also nonlinear and a little all over the place. And this is a great book to see how does the grace of God get lived out in the messiness of human life. And it's this beautiful picture. So I think it's going to be a powerful time. And you know, this book was written kind of on the back end of this long series of correspondence between Paul and the Corinthian church. And there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of pain involved in the midst of that. And so by the time we get to this book, we're coming up on the tail end of it. The relationship is starting to turn a corner. And Paul is going to reflect back on what are the lessons we learned in the midst of all of this challenge. So last week in chapter 1, Vincent shared this powerful word about how Jesus is our all in the midst of trial. And today we're going to learn how Jesus is our all in all to overcome sin. You see, sin was ultimately the source of conflict between Paul and the church. When Paul confronted them, rather than responding, they rejected Paul. They said, "Who are you to judge us anyway?" And they went the other direction. And that set in motion a change of really hard events. And underlying all of it is they didn't really think their sin was that big of a deal. And that's the context for what we're going to read this morning. But before we dive into our passage, I was reminded of something that happened to me a few years back that I think might illustrate what's going on here. So back, I think it was before I was even married, I like to do these things, I still do them, called personal retreats. Encourage you to try it if you can. It's where you take a day or part of a day to just go off into nature somewhere and get with God, just you and Jesus. And so I had this as a discipline in my life, and I was in a friend's wedding down in South Texas, and I had this just brilliant idea that I could go have a personal retreat on the beach. And I didn't have any money, but there's this really cool feature of some Texas beaches. You can drive your car right out onto the sand, set up a tent, and you can have a beach experience for free. So I had this awesome idea, so that's what I did. I drove down to South Texas, out on the South Padre Island, went through town into this park, and I drove, and I just drove right onto the sand and kept driving until I found my perfect secluded beach spot. And I was in this spot just by myself, and I set up my tent on this little hill just listening to that rhythmic sound of the waves coming in and the seagulls off in the distance. I'm feeling the sea breeze. And it was one of those moments where you feel like I'm just kind of winning at life right now, you know? Like I am beating the system. This is $1 million view, and I have it for free, just me and Jesus, next 24 hours. So I'm feeling pretty awesome, and I get into my car to go get some food, and that's when I noticed I had a little problem. You see, when I turned on the car and I revved the engine was engaging, but the wheels weren't going anywhere. So I hopped out of the car, and I saw that my car was a little bit stuck on the sand. Now, it wasn't that big of a deal, and I'm a pretty confident person, so I'm like, I got this, no problem. You all know how that goes, right? So I put the car into reverse. I hit the gas, and I kind of jerk backwards for a second, but I'm still not free. So then I put it into drive, and I jerk forward, but I'm still not free. I put it back into reverse, back into drive. And if you've ever been stuck in something in a car, this instinctive reaction comes in where you feel like more gas is going to get you out somehow. So I am now flooring it. And I think I'm just picturing my car shooting up out of the sand like a rocket, you know? But that moment never came. This went on for a few minutes, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not even jerking back and forth anymore. So I hop out, and I get out of my car, and I look, and I realize that my little problem had just become a big problem because the tires, rather than getting me free, were actually digging a hole every time they spun. So now my car was not a little stuck in the sand, but a lot stuck in the sand, and I am buried in this sand. But that was not my worst problem. As bad as that was, I had a second realization in that moment that hit me like a ton of bricks, and that was that the water was a lot closer than it used to be. See, I had driven onto the beach at a low tide, and I wasn't thinking about getting stuck on the beach, and now the tide was starting to come in, and I actually looked down the beach, I saw the water lines, and I realized that in a few moments, my car was not going to be stuck in the sand, it was going to be floating in the Gulf of Mexico. And now I'm just fully freaking out. Like, what do you do in that moment? You know, just seeing your car drift off into the water? Like, I'm picturing the call to the insurance agency, you know? Is that a lost claim you can make? I'm trying to imagine, do I have to hitchhike back to Waco? Like, what do you even tell your friends and family? Like, I lost my car. It got taken. By who? The ocean. I mean, it is so embarrassing. I'm gonna lose my car. I'm already here because I don't have any money. Like, what do you do? And at that moment of desperation, I look up and I see my deliverance. There is this guy in a pickup truck driving down the beach. And he pulls up, rolls down the window, and he really wasn't being condescending, but you know how it feels, like, you need any help? Like, as a matter of fact. And I've got this thing called pride, where typically when a stranger asks me for help, I always say no. Like, no matter what it is, even if I'm carrying way more than I should, I just say no. But at this point, I was so desperate, I overrode my natural response. And honestly, guys, I would have gotten on my knees and begged. I would have groveled in the sand. I would have given him all of my money. I was so desperate because I needed somebody to lift me out of the hole I was in. And this guy, he graciously gets out. He tells me his story. He's a retiree, has an RV on the beach, and he, a couple times a day, drives up and down looking for people who are stuck, like me. And he had a tow rope, I kid you not, rigged up on the front of his truck. He pulled up behind me, hooked that tow rope up to my car, and about 30 seconds effortlessly lifted me out of my hole. And here's the point. Sin, all of us, are stuck. And our efforts to get free in our own strength only dig the hole deeper. And it's not until we get to that realization that we're not getting out of here without somebody coming to lift us out. It's not until that moment of desperation that we recognize we need someone greater than us to come and rescue us. And when you see that, you get humble and you get desperate and you lift your hands up, and that's when you get set free. And the problem with the Corinthian church is they didn't get to that point. They didn't recognize how stuck they were. They thought they could get out on their own. They thought their own efforts would free them, and so they rejected the very one God sent to pull them out of the hole. And that right there is the source of the conflict. And I think for all of us, if we're being honest, it might be the source of some of our conflict as well. So this morning, I want to dive into the Word of God, and we're going to specifically look at what the Bible tells us about sin. And that's the theme of these two chapters. We're going to read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. I know it's a lot, so I'm going to summarize parts, and that's why I've got these references up here so you can track along with me. But what we're going to see in each one of these three sections, we're going to see a few things happen. First of all, Paul is going to tell us something about his relationship with the church at Corinth. He's going to give us some background about what's going on in his life. But rather than just tell us what's going on, he's going to go on to tell us something that we need to know about sin. And ultimately, he's going to contrast this with something we need to know about grace. You see, friends, I believe that we need to understand sin for what it is. Why? So that we can understand grace for what it is and ultimately live in the life of freedom God has for us. But if we don't see sin for what it is, we miss out on the fullness of what God has to set us free. So let's start off. We're going to dive in, starting in chapter 2, our first section over here. It's chapter 2, 1 through 11. And I want to start off by just summarizing this first four verses. So what Paul is going to tell us is he's going to describe his relationship with the church of Corinth. And he's saying, you know, now that we've kind of turned the corner in our conflict, he's saying, guys, I need you to know this was really, really hard for me. I've been grieving over what's happening in our relationship. But you need to know this. None of my words have ever been intended to hurt you. Instead, what I've said to you is because I love you, and that's why we're here today. But then, he's going to go on to specifically talk about some of the people that have caused so much trouble in the church. And I want to read these verses, starting in verse 5. And this is going to give us our first key point we need to know about sin. He says this, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. And the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient." So what Paul's saying is this, even though this has hurt me so deeply, you guys are just now starting to wake up to the realization that it's actually hurt you a lot worse. It's hurt me, but you're the ones who've been hurt so deeply by the sin that's gone unchecked in this church. And then he uses this next phrase that kind of makes me feel uncomfortable, that the punishment inflicted on him. Wow. But what he's saying, maybe in our modern terminology, it's hurt me, but it's hurt you worse. And the reality is there's some consequence to that in your relationships that you guys are dealing with now because of the sin that's gone on in the church. And here's the first point that we need to understand about sin, and that is this, that sin always hurts others. There is no such thing as a sin that just affects you that won't eventually affect somebody else if it gets left unchecked. That is a lie from the enemy. It's not true. You know, nobody wakes up one day and just decides they're going to go commit some horrible fraud. I mean, maybe somebody out there. But most people, when you see these things where it's just really obvious to see the destruction in other people's lives, maybe it's fraud or some kind of shady business dealing, maybe it's infidelity, maybe it's something that's obvious and external, very few people wake up and decide to walk down that road. Instead, it was a series of little steps that got them to that point. It started off with, I'm just gonna cut corners on my reports this time. I'm just gonna say a half-truth. I'm gonna leave something out. I'm just gonna, some little lapse in integrity. I'm just gonna look at that thing online. I'm just gonna, all those little things that we don't think, nobody's gonna find out about it. Besides, it's not hurting anybody anyway. You know what I'm talking about. And if that doesn't get dealt with, eventually it spirals and it blows up to this point where people are deeply hurt. We often have this terminology that someone fell into sin as though it were some sudden event. And that's never how it happens. Instead, somebody waded out slowly into sin. And it starts off a series of little steps. You're standing in water. It's ankle deep. You think, I can get out of this at any time. It's not a big deal. And every step you take, you get a little deeper until finally you realize you can't get out anymore. That's just how sin works. We need to wake up today to recognize that our sin is bringing destruction into others if we're not willing to deal with it. And I know that's really heavy, and I know some of you are here right now and you are very aware of the fact that you've waded out pretty deep. And don't worry, this message is going to be a message of hope. This is a message of grace, but we gotta start by understanding the reality of our current condition. We need to recognize that we're stuck in the hole today so that we can get lifted out of it. I'm gonna skip over the next five verses. We're gonna come back to those in a minute, but I wanna move on to our next point. And this is chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And this time, Paul, he's going to kind of take us out of that dialogue, and now he's going to talk about how he was waiting to hear back from the Corinthians. Vincent referenced last week that Paul had taken a visit to the church at Corinth. It went so badly that he actually left early, canceled his second trip, and all he could do was write this very emotional letter where he poured out his heart. And what he's describing in the first couple verses of our next section, what Paul is describing is this period of waiting where he went from one city to another and he wasn't at peace because he was waiting to hear back how the Corinthians responded. It's that feeling of anxiety when you're waiting to hear back from a loved one. I was trying to think, like, what's a modern example of this? Probably most of us, it's not a series of letters. And here's what I thought of. Have you ever gotten a text from somebody, maybe somebody you haven't heard from in a while or you weren't expecting to hear from, and all the text said was, call me? Does that drive anybody else nuts, or am I the only one around here? I become this bundle of nerves, especially when you call them and what happens? They never pick up, right? And in my mind, I'm like, you are being kidnapped and all you could do was type in, call me. And I am calling you and now you're being hustled into the back of this van and I'm too late. And you know, and I'm like going over these scenarios. My house is on fire, you know, and you're trying to put it out with a bucket and that's why you're not picking up the phone. It's that period of anxiety. And then every time they get a hold of you, do you know what it is? It's always like, hey man, just wanted to check out how you're doing and catch up. Like, do you know what you just put me through? This has nothing to do with the sermon, but can we stop doing that to each other? Like, have the human decency to say, call me, just want to catch up. That takes 5 seconds. If you're really lazy, a smiley face emoji will do the trick. Like, just something. I hate that feeling, and Paul had to put up with that. I can't do it for an hour. Paul had to put up with that for months, maybe longer, as he waited to hear back from those he loved. And what's he describing to us? He's saying, let me pause for a minute, and this is what we're about ready to read. Let me pause for a minute and tell you what gave me peace in the midst of the waiting. Let me tell you the perspective I have to keep so that I can maintain my peace. And I want to read now. It's going to be starting in verse 14. He said this, but thanks be to God, even in the midst of my waiting, even in the midst of that anxiety, thanks be to God. Why? He always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. and he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And then he goes on to describe how, because I'm so aware of this reality, I'm never going to peddle the word of God for profit. There's a sobriety to my ministry. And this is an incredible illustration, but to understand it, we need a brief history lesson. You see, what Paul is referencing here, his perspective, he's using the illustration of what was called a Roman triumph. And if you guys seen those pictures at the end of World War II when you had the Allied armies coming back home, and it's like the streets of New York lined with people, and they're all celebrating and cheering as the soldiers march through the street, that's the equivalent of what a triumph was, only it was a much bigger deal. And a triumph was when the Roman state won a victory, and typically a victory when the whole survival of the nation was at stake. And after that victory, they would allow the conquering general and his army to parade through the city of Rome, sometimes lasting 3 or 4 days. And in this parade, people would be decked out with flowers, they'd be holding incense, thus the aroma Paul is talking about, and they would lead through the cities of Rome, the city of Rome, the spoils of war and the captives of the army they just conquered. And it's this incredible illustration. And what Paul is saying is this: do you know that Jesus has the ultimate victory? Jesus has the ultimate victory over sin. It's true. There's nothing you or I can do to change it. We don't have to like it. It's still going to be true. No matter what I feel, it's still going to be true. Jesus has the last word. Sin will not rule on this earth because Jesus has conquered sin. He alone has authority. Sin will not win. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in me, no matter what happens in you, that is as true as anything else you'll hear today. Jesus has the ultimate victory. It's his triumph. And Paul is saying, I can take peace in that knowledge that he is the victor today. But then going back to the illustration of the triumph, you know, we think of that scent, we think of that aroma, we think of that experience. And I think a lot of us, you think of that as though, what a relief that would be to know that you've had the victory. But I want you to think about that triumph as though you are one of the captives in that procession. Because oftentimes those people were being led to their execution. The same scent, the same incense meant two radically different things. For the one, it was their salvation. For the other, it was their destruction. And it all depended on which side you were on. And here's what we're hearing here, is that Jesus has the victory. He has conquered sin no matter what. The question is, are we going to ally ourselves with sin, or are we going to follow Jesus? Because friends, this is what you need to know today, and this is our second point, that sin always leads to death. The smell of sin is always going to be death. And the problem for us today is that we don't fully believe this yet. Oh, you know it. I get it. We know it intellectually. You believe it theologically, but do you really, in the heart, in the deepest places of who you are, do you really believe that sin leads to death? Or do you think somewhere deep down inside that sin is still going to satisfy? We can't have it both ways. Guys, sin is malignant. Do you realize that? Sin is to our spiritual body what cancer is to our physical body. And I want to pause and recognize, I know in this room, there's a lot of you who are cancer survivors. There's some of you right now who are in the midst of a struggle with cancer or have been walking with a family through that struggle. And I want to let you know that as a church, we honor you. We stand with you. We are believing for your healing. We want to be here to support you every step of the way. And I want to say amen. And I want to say something else. That if that's you today, you inspire us. You know why? Have you ever walked with, I mean, I think most of us probably have, the bravery and the courage that someone has when they're facing that disease. I always walk away and I grieve because of the pain of it, but I also walk away inspired because of the resolve I see. I'm like, that's what I want to be. You see, we recognize what cancer is. We recognize that it spreads. We recognize that it destroys us, so we have to destroy it. Even the terminology we use is that you do battle with cancer. You fight cancer. It's military terminology because that's the fight we're in. We need to view sin the same way. Cancer can destroy the body, but sin destroys the spirit. There's no cure for cancer, but sin has a guaranteed cure every step of the way. Guys, we need to recognize it for what it is. We need to wake up to it. There's no such thing as a little bit of sin that's okay for you. That's like saying there's a little bit of cancer that you're okay with. Like, do you realize that? And this isn't to condemn you. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, ultimately in this whole series of letters. He's not trying to condemn them. As a loving friend, he's saying, wake up. Look at what you're doing to yourself. I love you too much to let that keep going on. Sin leads to death. What are you smelling today? Do I believe that lie that sin is going to satisfy me? Because it never will. That leads us to our third section here. And here's what we're going to see is Paul is going to directly address his critics. And these are people that they were challenging Paul. When Paul confronted them on sin, their response is, what right do you have to tell us all this? And I'm going to summarize the first few verses because here's what Paul says. He says, ultimately, he says this. First of all, they refer to this as a letter of recommendation or what we would call like credentials. My credentials to have this conversation with you is the fact that I planted this church, that I paid for this church with my own blood, sweat, and tears. But then he says, the mere fact that you're asking me about credentials tells me that you're entirely missing the point. You're entirely missing the point. You think your credentials can save you. You think your knowledge about sin is somehow enough to set you free from it. Look at it another way. Do you realize that when you're stuck in the sand, you have nothing to brag about? Trust me. It's this great equalizer. I could have the whole Bible memorized, or I could be here knowing nothing, but at the end of the day, I still need to be rescued. Paul's saying, guys, the fact that you're asking about this already tells me that you're missing the point. And I want to read what he has to say. Starting in verse 4, he says this, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. In other words, we cannot fix our sin. But our competence comes from God. And he made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Paul right here, he is contrasting God's law that we see in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament of the Bible, God's list of rules for how to live. God is contrasting that with the New Covenant, our relationship with Jesus. And I just want to highlight a few of the things he said about the Old Covenant. He said this, that the letter of God's law kills. He called the Old Covenant the ministry that brought death and the ministry that brings condemnation. How would you like that for a ministry name? Like, who do you serve with? Oh, I'm with the ministry that brings condemnation. Like, what on earth? Is Paul trying to tell us that God's law is a bad thing? That's not it at all. What Paul is saying is the law is a diagnostic tool, but it's not a cure. The law can point out that you have spiritual cancer, but the law cannot take that away. The law can look at you and say, man, your car is stuck in the sand, but the law does not have a tow rope to pull you out of the sand. We don't boast in knowing the law. Instead, the law lifts our eyes up to find somebody who can rescue us. That's the whole point of the law. And that's the third thing that we need to understand about sin today, and that is this. You cannot fix sin. You cannot spin your wheels out of sin. It just doesn't work. And Paul is saying all this. He's trying to get the attention of the Corinthian church. He's saying, guys, you need to understand your sin for what it is. You need to get it. You need to recognize this is destroying you. And going back to our points, your sin is hurting people. There's a real effect to it. Your sin is leading to death. It's leading to destruction. And you cannot fix your sin through your own efforts. And when we have that realization, it gives us such a place of humility. You see, at the end of the day, we don't live under the ministry that brought condemnation. If this is all we had, yeah, that's what it would feel like. At the end of the day, we don't live under the ministry that brings death. Paul needs to wake us up to what this is so that we can understand that we live under the ministry that brings righteousness and we live by the life of the Spirit. We've been rescued from this. We need to understand this so that we can know the rescue that we have in the person of Jesus. We need to understand the nature of sin, but that's not the end goal this morning. We need to understand the nature of sin so that we can understand the nature of God's grace. Guys, sin is a big deal, but do you realize grace is a bigger deal? Sin is weighty, but grace is weightier. You realize that sin leaves you stuck in the sand, but grace lifts you out of it. Sin is spiritual cancer, but grace is the cure in the person and the blood of Jesus. When you understand sin for what it is, you can lift your eyes up and see Jesus for who he is that came to rescue us. That's why we call this series All in All, because that's what he is. He's the one that came to set us free. He's the one that did what we couldn't do. He's the one that bought our freedom with his own blood. Sin is not our destiny. And when we get this, it completely changes what we have written up here. And here's what we find. In fact, if we were to go back, those verses I skipped over, verse 7 and 8, yes, sin hurts others, but when we get the grace of God, let me tell you what happens next. He says, now instead of that punishment, instead of what they deserve, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Sin hurts others, but do you know what grace does? Grace forgives. It doesn't mean the consequences always go away. Sometimes, and some of you, there's still consequences from someone's sin that you might carry with you for the rest of your life, but there's something bigger than that, and that's called the grace of God. There still might be pain, but God's grace comes in and forgives us and gives us grace to forgive others. Sin doesn't have the last word. Sin, it leads to death on its own. But I want you to go back to that image of that Roman triumph. And I want you to think about the God you serve. You see, every single one of us, because of our sin, we are God's enemies. That's what the Bible says. We should be those captives being led to our destruction. But you serve a Jesus who came to this earth. And do you know what he did? He walked in a processional, carrying a cross on his back with people lining the streets, some of them probably cheering. He walked up to a hill and he died the death of a traitor of the enemy of Rome. He died the death that we deserved. He paid the price for our sin. He took the death that sin leads to so that we don't have to. And he didn't stay dead. He conquered death itself, rose again after 3 days, and he invites us into new life. Sin leads to death, but grace resurrects. Some of you today, you feel the death of sin in your life. You're here this morning and you're very aware of the destruction that's been brought into your life because of your sin. And maybe today you feel like you're one of those people, I'm stuck and I can't get out of it. And what I want to say this morning is you got to realize that only dead things get resurrected. I believe the blood of Jesus is big enough for every single circumstance, every single situation, every single sin that's gone on in this room. And I specifically want to pause for a moment and address those of you here who you've never had a time where you have given your heart to Jesus. You still don't know what it means to receive his life. And if that's you and you're here today and you're like, man, I know my sin, all these things you have written and read, I'm very aware of that. I see the pain in other people. I see the destruction. I know I'm stuck. I know I can't get out. I've got good news for you today that Jesus is here to pull you out of your hole. But you got to start by humbling yourself and acknowledging that you need a rescue. And right now, what I want to do is lead you in a brief prayer. We're going to stop the message for a second, and I'm just going to pray. And if you need Jesus, all you're doing right here is you are looking to him, and you're saying, I acknowledge I'm stuck. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I'm going to use a fancy word called repent. That means I'm going to turn and go the other direction. I'm going to let go of my sin, and I'm going to receive the person of Jesus who came to pull me out of it. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. And when you give your heart to Jesus, you are committing to live a new life, no longer trapped in your sin. So if that's you, I want you to bow your heads. And why don't we all join them? Why don't we all bow our heads right now? Bow your head. You're going to pray this simple prayer after me. This prayer is not a magic formula. It's your heart before God that matters here. If you need Jesus and you've never given your heart to him, pray this. Lord Jesus, just say it out loud where you're at. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess I can't get out of my own sin. I say today that I need you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. Today, I repent of my sin. I receive your rescue. And I commit to live a new life of following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, you just experienced the rescue of God. We're going to talk more about that, of how do you live in that, and I'd love it after the service if you could stop by our next room so we can help you learn to live your new life in Jesus. But even if you've already prayed that prayer and you still feel the destruction of sin in that battle that we're all in of how do we overcome our sinful nature, ultimately today, you got to believe that the grace of God is big enough to set you free. And our last point over here, you cannot fix your sin. But as we see in our passage, the grace of God transforms. It's not my efforts that set me free, but it's God's grace working in me by his Spirit that sets me free. I don't live under the letter of the law anymore. I live in the life of the Spirit. And that's how we overcome. Friends, this right here is our inheritance. We are people that don't live in this sin, but we live in the grace of God. That's who we are today. And I want to read this last passage of Scripture, and I believe it's a prophetic promise for us of what does it mean to live in this reality right here. And if you were to read ahead in verse 3, I'm going to skip over a few verses where Paul is talking about how some people still try to live under God's law and they miss his grace. And I want to jump ahead to verse 17 and 18. And as I read this, I want to challenge you something. This is something I try to do at times, is I believe this right here, the word of God is more true than what I feel. Amen. This is more true than what I feel. And so if today you feel like you are stuck in your sin and you can't get out, you have to make a choice. Do you believe this or do you believe your feelings? Do you believe the blood of Jesus is big enough? Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe what he said is true? Or do you believe your experience of the struggle? Because you got to choose something this morning. And I want to read this over you, even if you don't feel it. I want you to receive this as a prophetic promise because this is the word of God. Read with me. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are what? Being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom for you. You are not bound by this sin anymore. That's not who you are. That is not your destiny as a son or a daughter of God. Some of you need to memorize this. You need to put this up on your mirror. You need to declare this over yourself because this is more true than what you experience. And by his Spirit, we're going to learn to walk in that reality. Just getting really practical here. What does it mean to live in this? There's a lot of things that can be said, but I'll just leave you with two. First is this. We need to understand sin for what it is, going back to our point earlier. And for me, what this means is I have to have brothers in the Lord that I consistently go to and acknowledge my sin and have accountability. When I first started walking with God and recognizing the freedom he had for me, my next step was to get some accountability and live a transparent life where I no longer lived with hidden sin. I no longer lived thinking that my sin was no big deal that I could deal with on my own. And so for my first few months of walking with God, I had daily accountability because that's how messed up I felt. And I try to have a time where I was like, every single thing I've ever done, I want to get my life out there. I want to live transparent. I want to be an open book. I don't want to mess around with sin anymore. And even still to this day, I have a group of guys in my life group. We meet consistently, and I try to just anything going on inside of me. My goal is to confess sin before it happens. Did you catch that? Confess sin before it happens. Let him know when I'm feeling tempted. Let him know when I cross a line somewhere. Not let it spiral out into something big that brings destruction. But to have people I walk with. This is one of the reasons why life group is such a big deal. I highly challenge you, if you're not in a life group, stop by the kiosk in the lobby after the service. Get connected because you need people to walk with so that we don't mess around with sin anymore. But at the end of the day, accountability and confession alone will never set you free. It's a great way, it's a great first step. And if you don't know what to do, it is your first step. But I found the way to sustain freedom is right here in this passage we just read, that I need to, with an unveiled face, contemplate the Lord's glory. In other words, I need to live a life of worship and finding the life and joy that's found in the person of Jesus. Sin is a cheap substitute for the real thing. Sin is a cheap substitute. When you tap into the beauty and the goodness of God, you never want to go back to sin because God's goodness is so much better. Sin is just a cheap counterfeit, a cheap imitation of the life you have in Jesus. Guys, walking with God is what you're made for. I need accountability. I need people in my life. And again, that's the first step for many of you. But then I need to turn the corner and figure out how do I live a life of worship and connecting my heart to God so that I'm not even drawn back to that anymore because I find my life in Him. Friends, He is our all in all. He's our all in all to wipe clean our past, and He's our all in all to walk in freedom in our future. And that's who we are in Jesus. Amen.